Now, turn back to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 9. And we're going to read again the last three verses of the chapter. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin, unto salvation. Seeking the Lord's blessing, we want to try and bring some thoughts from these verses that will be edifying to us this morning. The apostle here has been trying to show and to persuade his hearers that the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross has purchased salvation, because it was the only sacrifice that would give God satisfaction. The only sacrifice that would satisfy God's righteousness and judgment that he had to pronounce upon those that were guilty of sin. So the apostle is arguing that Jesus is better than the law with all the sacrifices that were offered up under the law, that his blood is of infinitely greater value than had all the sacrifices been added up together. They would never achieve what his sacrifice achieved. Because he bore the curse of the law on himself, he bore the punishment that was due for the sins of his people. And the offering that he gave up is effectual for all time. It's not something that had to be done repeatedly. It only had to be offered up once and for all. It needs nothing in our day but to be renewed by the application of exercising faith in it. And as we exercise faith in the sacrifice that he offered up, we will receive the same benefits as those that received it when he did offer it up. Now, of course, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is central to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was his purpose for coming into this world, to offer himself up, to make atonement for our sins, so that we might be reconciled to God. That is the main thrust of the gospel message. That's what's being portrayed in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We're remembering this sacrifice until he comes again. Now, because God found satisfaction in this sacrifice, it only had to be offered up once. That's what the writer tells us here. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He didn't have to offer himself up often. And the reason that he didn't have to offer himself up often, because when he did offer himself up, it sufficed. God will never have to look for satisfaction anywhere outside of the sacrifice. It lasts for all of eternity. Now, in the following verses, the apostle is making a connection between what happened at Calvary to what must happen to all of us. We must all die and we must all appear at the judgment. So that's what we want to focus on this morning. We want to focus on God's appointments. It's been appointed by God that we will die. And not only has he appointed that we will die, but he has appointed that we will be judged. Just as surely as God appointed our birthday, he has appointed our death day and our judgment day. In Psalm 139, the psalmist tells us, "In your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them." Before God created anything, he made these appointments. He appointed when we would be born. He appointed when we would die. He appointed when we would appear at the judgment. These are appointments that we will all keep at exactly the moment that God has appointed. It wasn't us. It wasn't our parents that chose to bring us into the world at the time that we came into the world. It was God. It's not Satan, it's not cancer or any other disease that's going to appoint the day that we will leave the world. It is God. These are God's appointments. Now the two appointments that the apostle is speaking of here, of our death and our judgment, are certainly two appointments that we would never dream of making for ourselves. There are some appointments in this world that we choose not to keep. And when we choose not to keep an appointment, we usually do so because we don't think that they're going to be all that profitable for us to keep them. Or maybe it's because they're going to bring some unpleasantness into our experience which we want to avoid. So we choose not to keep some appointments. But the appointments that God has appointed for us, we will keep. God has appointed a day in which he is willing to meet with us, the Lord's Day. Now we can choose not to meet with him on the Lord's Day. We can choose how much time we're going to spend with him in the appointment that he's made for us to meet with him on his day. But we will not get the option of choosing whether we're going to meet this appointment that he's made for us or not. Because when he has appointed our death, we will die. We will keep the appointment. And when he has appointed our death, our judgment, we will keep it. God has marked it on his calendar, the moment that we will die and that the moment that we will appear at the judgment seat. So we want to look at these two appointments that we must keep. First of all, he's appointed our death. Not only has he appointed it, but he has appointed that we will keep it. We will have no say in the matter. And he's appointed that it's going to happen once. There is going to be no reincarnation. There is going to be no second chance. We're not going to come back into this world. There is a finality about this appointment. Now, if we're wise, that should have a profound effect upon us. In the days that they hung people in this country, it's been recorded of a hangman that was questioned concerning the people that he was hanging, how they reacted to the fact that they were to be hung. He replied, "Believe me, when somebody has been told that he's to hang in 2 days' time, It concentrates the mind wonderfully. And if we really took seriously the appointment that we're going to have to keep, it should really concentrate our minds. It's something that we should give a lot of thought to. Now, a lot of people want to believe that death is the end. And in one sense, it is the end. It's the end of the day of salvation. It's the end of our time in this world. It's the time when the night has come, when no one can work, because the day of opportunity will have passed us by. But in another sense, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of the rest of eternity. Our bodies indeed will go back to the earth out of which they were formed, but our spirits, our persons, will continue eternally. What happens at death is that the spirit leaves the body. The spirit is what was created in God's image. It's who we are. It's not what we look like physically. We can't see our spirits, but we know our spirits exist. Nobody can see what you're thinking in your mind, but that doesn't prove that there's nothing in your mind. You know that you have thoughts in your mind, but you can't prove that to anyone. You can sense and experience love and hatred in your heart. You can't prove that to anybody. But you know that that's a real experience that you've got that proceeds from your person, because you believe that you're a real person, and all of these things are what makes you who you are. Your spirit will leave your body at the point of death. And because it's been created in the image of God, it will continue eternally. It will not cease to exist. So what happens at death in reality is more a separation than anything else. A separation of body and soul. In death, we're separated from this world. In death, we're separated from the people that we've known and loved in this world. But we will continue to exist. We will go back to our Creator. And we will appear at His judgment. Now the apostle here wants to impress upon us the importance and the seriousness of this event. But unfortunately, sin has marred our faculties to the extent that we think a lot about what matters little, and we think very little about what matters most. This is one of the most serious things that we should ever have to consider. The fact that we're all going to have to die. But what's more important is not what is going to be true of other people. What's more important for us personally is, are we ready to die? Have we set our house in order? Have we enlisted the help of the Holy Spirit in order that we will be ready when we keep this appointment? Moses in Psalm 90 Praise, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And as Jesus said, you don't have to fear them that can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. God hath given us his word to make us wise unto his salvation. And when we choose to reject what God says to us, then we're acting like complete fools. That's what the psalmist says concerning those that are fools. Those that deny the existence of God. Now we might not say with our speech that there is no God, but we act as if there was no God prior to our regeneration. We act as if we were rulers of our own destiny. And that's when we lived as fools. Living without God in our lives. But wise people will listen to what God has to say. And they will pay more attention to what God says rather than what men say. Because they have come to understand that it's not popular opinion and it's not what the majority think that's going to matter at the end of time, but what God says and what God thinks. And they start listening to what God says. And they start hearing the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God delivers them from the consequences of what their sins deserve. So that as they continue in fellowship with God, which is what Christ has made possible, they don't fear death as they once did. Because they believe in the deliverance that God has prepared for his people. So death is an appointment that we will all keep. And the next appointment that the apostle brings to our attention is the judgment which follows death. This is the most terrifying prospect in the universe, that we will all personally meet with a holy God, a God who cannot be deceived. In this world we can deceive ourselves and we can deceive others. We can clothe ourselves in piety. We can pretend that we're something that we're not. We can become experts at being hypocrites. But when we appear before a holy, all-seeing God, we cannot deceive him. He knows exactly who we are. He knows exactly where we are. And when the judgment comes, it will find us out wherever we are. We can't hide ourselves from it. It will seek us out and find us. Listen to what the apostle says here in chapter 10 concerning this. At verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hast done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again thou shalt judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Everyone will be judged. Everyone will keep this appointment without exception. We will all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the fact that God is going to judge every person brings before us that we are not rulers of our own destinies. We are not accountable to ourselves and what we think. We are not to live as we want to live, because we will stand before God and give an account to him. Now, the moral standard by which many people live in this world is, we can do as we please. And who are you to tell me how I should live my life? And do you think that you're better than I am? Because I've never done anybody any harm. But that's not the standard by which God is going to judge us. God tells us that he has created us. And his word tells us that he created us for himself, to live in fellowship with him, so that we might serve him and enjoy him. Because as we live in fellowship with him, the life that he possesses flows into our souls, enabling us to live the way that God had purposed us to live, walking in accordance with his will, following in his footsteps. That's what it is to be in fellowship with God. And he's going to judge us according to his standard, according to his word, not by man's standard. It's not what we think. It's not what popular opinion thinks. That's not going to carry any weight when we appear before the judgment seat of God. It's what he thinks. Now, these are sobering realities that we ought all to give serious consideration to, because these are the most important events that will ever happen in our lives. We cannot choose to ignore them. Or we are fools if we do. And because we realize that by nature we have sinned against God, we should pay careful attention for the way that God has provided, whereby we may escape the death that our sins deserve and the judgment. Because in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have hope. And that's the final point that we want to consider this morning. Because the apostle draws here a comparison between our experience and Christ's experience. And in doing this, he shows us the reason for which Christ came into this world. Because not only has God appointed a time for our death and our judgment, but just as surely God appointed a time for Christ's death and Christ's judgment, where he would offer up the perfect sacrifice. by dying the death that we deserve to die, in order that we might escape it, by taking God's judgment upon himself. And he did this once. He appeared at the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now we learn from that there was a time in history appointed by God when his Son would appear in this world, whereby he would offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of those that rebelled against God, to make atonement for our sins so that we might escape the just penalty that our sins deserve. He appeared to make a sacrifice. And by this one act, Jesus has put away sin forever by God's appointment. It was God who put him to death. It was God who appointed his death. It was God who appointed that he would suffer the judgment that his people deserved. And this happened once. And it only had to happen once, because God found full satisfaction in the death of his Son. Because it paid the penalty in full. He suffered all of the hell that our sins deserve. He drank every last bitter dreg that was contained in the cup that the Father had given him to drink. He exhausted the penalty that was due to us for our sins. And God found satisfaction in this sacrifice more than all the sacrifices combined together that had been offered up from the beginning of time by his people, which was pointing to this one perfect sacrifice that would make atonement for the sins of his people. This is what his people had always been waiting for until he came. This is what we're looking back to. This is what we're reminding ourselves of as we remember the Lord's death. That he only had to offer himself up once, which gave perfect satisfaction to the righteous demands of God that sin must be punished. It couldn't be swept under the carpet. Somebody had to pay the penalty. And the only person that he could find that was able to pay that penalty was his own Son. Because he could fathom the depths of the eternal torment that our sins deserved. He could bottom in a bottomless pit. Because he could find one who was eternal and infinite, and who could go to the other point of eternity. Now there is no other point, it is endless, but an endless person could reach it. So that in the suffering that he suffered, he experienced more than those that are in hell will suffer for all of eternity. Because God found satisfaction in the suffering of his Son as he put him to death. And that was proved by the fact that he rose again. When somebody breaks the law and is sentenced to prison for a period of time according to the offence that he's committed, he will not be liberated until he serves his time, until the penalty has been paid. And when the penalty is paid, as far as the law is concerned, he's free to go. If God had not found satisfaction in the sacrifice that his son had offered up, he would never be free to go. He would still be in hell. But the resurrection proves to us that he found satisfaction because he was liberated. A just, holy and righteous God couldn't liberate somebody who hadn't paid the penalty for his sins. That's why nobody will ever escape hell if that's where they end up. But Jesus has risen again for our justification, because the sacrifice that he offered up was sufficient to pay the penalty for our sins. And there is no other sacrifice that will make atonement for our sins. There is no religious ceremony that we might perform that will do away with our sins. There is no regular attendance on the means of grace that will give satisfaction to God. We might come to church every day of the week. We might pray from morning to night. That's not going to make atonement for our sins. The only thing that can pay the penalty for our sins was the sacrifice that his son offered up on our behalf. There is no other name given under heaven by which we can be saved. And the apostle is making it clear to us here that God had marked this on his calendar. When his son came into this world, he was aware that this was the purpose for his coming into this world. He didn't come into this world to live, he came into this world to die. He knew that this is what God had appointed for him. And we read that there were several attempts made on his life. And the reason that they weren't able to take his life was his hour had not yet come. He hadn't yet reached the point on God's calendar which God had appointed for him to die. But when that hour came, Jesus himself knew it. And he told his disciples, the hour has now come. He knew that the appointment was near. And he knew that it was an appointment that he had to keep. And his human nature wrestled against it. If it is possible, take this cup out of my hand. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He had to keep his appointment. And when he had exhausted everything that was contained in that cup, he cried in triumph, "It is finished." May God grant us that he would bless to us these thoughts. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come before you this morning, we remind ourselves of the reasons that we have to be thankful in your presence, that you're the God who has made appointments. We're thankful, O Lord, for the appointment that was made for your Son, which he had to keep, and which he was willing to keep, and which he did keep, thereby finishing the work which you had given him to do. And we give thanks that we're not looking at a dead Christ today, but that we're remembering the death that he experienced And the resurrection that guarantees us a renewed opportunity of experiencing life for all of eternity. Lord, help us as we meditate upon these thoughts, that we would indeed experience the power of that resurrection that brings us again into fellowship with yourself, having been reconciled by the sacrifice of your Son, so that we can enjoy this communion with